sing that chorus as we go into the scripture today. And we're going to be opening the scripture to the book of Luke, chapter 19, to begin with. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are opening to the book of Luke, chapter 19. You know, this is, as far as the secular religious world, nominal Christianity is concerned, they say this is the beginning of Holy Week. They take 1 week out of the year and call it Holy Week. The other 51 weeks, they live like the devil. Yeah, you're right, they do. But it's all part of the Satan's strategy, really, to keep people away from the truth and away from what really happened, to get people using the terminology of Christianity without that Christianity ever really penetrating the heart and causing a conversion, a true conversion. People mistake church memberships for conversion. There are a lot of people that say, well, my son or daughter is a Christian. Well, why? Well, because they go to the same church I do. Well, that makes no difference at all. There has to be a miracle in the heart. Something has to take place on the inside. And the title of the message today is called, it's called Strength from Weakness. You know, I'm amazed when I look at the apostles as I read the Word of God. I love the Word of God. It's my whole life, really. And as I read the Word of God and I look at the apostles and what they went through, particularly the Apostle Paul, God told him one time, thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And that may be hard to understand at first because we estimate strength in an entirely different way than God does. There's an inner strength that is so much greater than anything the flesh could ever know. And the Apostle Paul, if you could look at his physique, if you could look at his body, his physical self, he must have been so scarred up and disfigured. Did you ever read the list of things that happened to that man? 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times his back was ripped open, 39 times, with that whip. And he had been beaten with rods and persecuted and stoned and everything that could possibly happen. And you know, he just kept going and kept preaching, and the power of God was there, and the Lord used him. And there is something to be said about things like this happening. If we are really and truly given to God, we will be taken by him and molded and shaped into a place where he can really use us. And you look at the Apostle Paul and how he was beaten and how he was continually in trouble and thrown in prison. And yet God always delivered him, and many wonderful things came of it. Praise the Lord. And out of his weakness, as the Lord told him, he said, thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And I can understand it. I really can understand this, because then when you are afflicted in this world, you draw closer to God. If everything was always wonderful all the time, we wouldn't even understand what faith is. Faith is something that God gives us a gift that will carry us through troublous times, difficulties. And that faith is to be tested in order to be perfected. We all have our struggles, whether they be spiritual struggles, I think we all have that. Physical struggles, mental struggles, all kinds of things that we have to fight against constantly. We are, as the Bible says, we are killed all the day long. When you take hold of the true gospel, you're going to find out that it is a great battle to walk with God. And I think if I asked you how many of you ever had any trouble, I think every hand would go up. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that right now, and how he came to the city of Jerusalem, it sometimes is called the triumphal entry. We're going to read about the first coming of Christ. Now you might say, well, I thought that's when he was born. Of course, the world celebrates that in what they call Christmas, which is really a witch's Sabbath. But no, the first coming of Christ is when he went into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But the second coming of Christ, he's going to come down from the skies, and the whole heavens will be filled with the angels of God. And there will be strength manifested beyond anything this world could ever imagine. There's always the seen and the unseen, the visible and the invisible. We see with our eyes the tangible things that God has made. But if you look, if God would open our eyes and we could see the multitudes of angels, the chariots of fire, the power of the Almighty manifested, well, we're going to see it. It's all coming. First of all, in Luke chapter 19, we're beginning at verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at the entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. What was happening here? Here is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God wearing a human body. You see, Jesus is both God and man. In order to save us, he had to become one of us and retrace the footsteps of fallen man, of Adam, who was driven out of the garden. And of course, because he was doing that, he went into the garden of Gethsemane and there suffered great agony for us and then went on to save our souls. But the whole point is this. Inside of that human body was God. He who walks among the galaxies, who skips past the Milky Way and comes down and rides the thunder of heaven. The Almighty God putting on a human body, becoming flesh through a virgin named Mary. What a weakened state this is, this human flesh. I don't care how good you are physically, Jesus said, the flesh is weak. And we know that God put on that weakness. And man saw that weakness, but they never fully understood the strength within as being the creator of the universe. As the Bible tells us, when John the Baptist was baptizing, Jesus came, and John looked around at all the multitude by the Jordan River there. He looked up and said, there is one standing among you whom ye know not. You don't know him. The disciples in John chapter 14 were asking Jesus about the Father. Where's the Father? Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" In Colossians 2:9, the scripture, well, let's read 8 with it also. Well, I'll just quote it. I'm doing a lot of quotation today because I've been having a little trouble with my eyes as well. And so if you notice me hesitating when I read, that's why. And that's all right. You know, the Apostle Paul had a horrible time with his eyes, so I can relate to that. But we get the job done anyway, don't we?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so I've got to get these glasses strengthened or something. But anyway, we know that the Word of God tells us in Colossians, I'll tell you, I'm glad I memorized 4,000 verses. Boy, am I glad I did it, especially right now. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Moving on to the next verse. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." But they didn't know it. They saw a man. Just a man. Remember that vile thing they came out with years ago, Jesus Christ Superstar? What a vile reproach of a movie. And of course the Pope saw it and he thought it was wonderful. They had Mary Magdalene, the person that played Mary Magdalene in there, singing that song, "He's a man, he's just a man. And I've had so many men before." It just absolutely vile. Of course the Pope, you know, he put his Neil Obstadt right on there and said, "That's great stuff." Yeah, everything to mock the Lord. You know, it's religion today has done that. It's become a Judas religion. The mainstream Christianity, so-called Christianity, is nothing like what came forth in the day of Pentecost.
That's right.
But we need to understand that in Jesus Christ was Almighty God reconciling the world unto himself. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Not Barack Obama's. Huh? "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." They're still talking about the baby boy. "The Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end." Come on. He is, you talk about strength, he's omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. He has all power. And yet the fullness of the Godhead put in a man? The man Christ Jesus. Could you run the Mississippi River through a soda straw? How do you get the fullness of God in a man? But he did it. And the people didn't see it. They saw the miracles. They made up excuses. They were upset with him because he interfered with their religious system. And he, you know, Jesus doesn't fit into religion today. They got their own way of doing things. And, you know, it's totally opposite of the Word of God. But the whole point here is this. What man sees is not the way it really is. Here he is about to ride into the city of Jerusalem, the first coming of Christ. And he's on the colt of a donkey. Talk about humility. And you know, when Obama was becoming president, through various dubious means, in Des Moines, Iowa, they'd gotten a donkey and put an image of Obama on the donkey and led it up the street to the Capitol. See, the devil stops at nothing. Anything he can do to insult God, and what he really takes delight in is when people think it's great. It's a test. How many people are going to go that way? How many people are going to stay the right way? But I'll tell you what will come very soon upon our land is great affliction that cannot be ignored. There's so much I could tell you. But I just saw the other night a report saying that this year we'll have reached a point where our debt is a full 90% of our gross domestic product. You know what that would mean? That'd be like if you had got your paycheck and 90% of it went just for debt without you buying anything new or additional. That's the condition our country is in. When you hit 90% of the gross domestic product, technically you are bankrupt. You're gone. It's all done. It's over. And that's where we're at right now. The Banking Oversight Committee has stated that 3,000 banks will fold up this year. More and more industry is folding up since the health care plan went through. Of course, Nancy Pelosi said, well, we don't have any rules. We make them up as we go along. This is absolute hostile takeover. The Constitution means nothing. Laws mean nothing. They do what they want to do, and they're pushing harder and harder every day to get the powers of Antichrist to completely take over in a dictatorship. It's happening before our very eyes. You know, when we look at how close we are to the Lord's coming, we need to take heed to the Word of God, lest at any time we let those words slip. Because every day we cling to the promises of God. We have no other hope. None. And that's where we're at right now. So much more could be said. Now, I know that John Deere said that they're going to have to, the corporation John Deere, they're going to have massive layoffs, big cutbacks, because their cost on the health care program just for 2010 is $90 million. And we know that AT&T said they have to cough up $1 billion. All that will be passed on to the people who are now broke anyway. And mostly living on unemployment and food stamps. That's kind of where we're at. Total dependency on Uncle Scam. We need the Lord. Because this thing's going downhill fast. And I don't know how to get this word out to you, and I can understand why I'm being fought so hard. We're seeing people coming to the Lord. We had five more baptized over in Washington just the other day through the ministry here. And people all over the world getting baptized in Jesus' name, reaching out, calling out to God because of the gospel that's going out from here, because of your prayers and your efforts. And I can see why we're being fought. But that's all right. That's to be expected. We move forward anyway. We get tough. We pray harder. Worship more. You know, the devil's got a real problem that way. If he can afflict people and he reach out to God all the more, it doesn't do him any good to afflict him. He doesn't know what to do. Praise the Lord. So, but here you have Jesus the Savior. Remember, the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, didn't see him as he truly was, the Son of God. They saw only the Son of Man. And they're watching this all happen. Jesus is on this colt of a donkey. And he begins to ride into the city. Now it says in verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. That's always the right thing to do, isn't it? With the loud voice, that's something we've got to develop. Need to find a voice for the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Come on, we need to praise God, not sit there like a wart on a pickle. Right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So, with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen. All the mighty works. That's what they were praising him for. Things they had already seen. Things that he had already done. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They didn't like this at all. There's always somebody who don't like the way you praise God. There's always somebody going to complain about it. All that hand clapping. Oh, you're too loud. You're too noisy. You're too boisterous. You're too this or that. That's the old devil trying to shut you up. Remember Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus? When you have Bar in front of a Hebrew name, it means the son of. Or Ben, the son of. Well, there was a man named Timaeus who had a son. They call him Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And he was blind. And he heard a commotion coming down the road, and somebody told him Jesus is coming down the road. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept doing it. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Did you ever do that? I've done it. Let the pain become great enough and you'll do it. And the Bible says they tried to shut him up. Quiet him down. But the scripture tells us he cried all the more. And he kept on and kept on and kept on. Until Jesus walked over to him and said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want? What do you want me to do? Can you imagine God asking you what you want him to do? I think we need to be a little more vocal. Because he's still coming down the road. In fact, he's already here. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is right in this building with us right now. We may not see him, but you don't have to. Blessed is he that is not seen and yet is believed. In addition to that, the angels of God are here with us right now. They're not afar off. They're right here. And the Lord is a very present help in trouble. And we have to fight the battle with our flesh. But we break through that veil, that curtain, into a place where faith abounds, and there we see him. In the eyes of our soul, and in the depth of our innermost being, we find him. He's there. Always near. Always within us. When he comes to fill us with his Spirit, he dwells within us. And all the things he has to put up with all of us. Now, they tried to shut him up. Oh, here was the crowd worshiping. He's coming into the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus did this. It says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God will be worshipped, if not by his people, His creation will worship him. You know, sometimes when I'm upstairs, my parrot, Professor Muggsy, just start talking. Whole sentences sometimes. And then he'll cut loose with, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd." And he'll go on and on like that. Come on, a little gray bird from Africa? Praising the Lord? Worshiping the Lord? You might say he's just mimicking. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Because the Scripture does tell us that all of the creation will praise the Lord. And it inspires me to hear it. And if people aren't going to do it, the birds will. They'll make themselves known. And I tell him about how the Lord, he listens, he looks at me, and just that attention span is there. You can tell he's listening intently. I told him all about how his ancestors came from the ark, you know, Noah, and tell him all the Bible stories, and he listens like everything, and he has a lot of comprehension. But the point is, in this case, even the rocks, the inanimate objects, the rocks, the mineral content of these rocks, in their excitation over the Creator, would cry out. So we certainly can do that. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You see, Jesus, as God, knows all things, and he saw what was coming. And he wept over this city, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Same thing with the world today. They've ignored God for so long, they don't understand that things are hid from their eyes. The truth is hidden from their eyes. They've forgotten God days without number. He says, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee." Now this happened to Jerusalem, it's going to happen to the United States. You watch. "And compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side." We're pretty well stuck right now, aren't we, as a country? "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of the visitation, thy visitation." Listen, Jerusalem missed out. Here God came down from heaven in the form of a man, and they missed the hour of their visitation. And as a result, horrible things came upon them. Is this nation right now missing the time of its visitation? Did not the Lord come down with the power of salvation? And now he will come again with the power of his judgment. And he will visit this world in its iniquity, and this country particularly. Everything that we see happening is quite distressing to the natural man. And Jesus said that the days would come when men's hearts would fail them for fear. And looking after those things that are coming on the face of the earth, that there would be perplexity, which from the Greek word aporia means unable to find a way out. No solution, no answer. Where do we go from here? Is Sarah Palin going to fix it? Who's next? Right? Now what? And we're looking at the demise of a nation because they've forgotten God. Days without number, they have forgotten him. Let's look at the scripture once again. So Jesus said, they knew not the day of their visitation. Now, it tells us, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. You know, is there any of that going on in religion today? Buying and selling? Turning the church into a house of thieves? When he said this, he was being very precise in calling it the way it is. Now let's look a little more closely at that. Because when he came into the city, came down the descent of the mountain, in that road from the Mount of Olives, it branched off two ways. Now they were laying their coats down saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means save now, save now. But what did they want salvation from? They wanted to be saved from the Roman Empire. That was of primary importance, not their own soul. It was a political thing. One fork in the road. What do you do when you come to a fork in the road? Remember what Yogi Berra used to say? When you come to a fork in the road, you take it. But what do you do? You come to that fork in the road. Now, one direction was the temple. The other direction was Praetorium, Pilate's domain, the governor. They were 100% sure he was going to go and overthrow Pilate with his miracles and set up Israel as a superpower, have a little millennium going on. And he came to the fork in the road and took the road to the temple. Not to overthrow Caesar or Pilate, but to overthrow the devil himself. Because that's who was in the temple. And the signs of it were obvious. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Buying and selling in the temple, absolutely forbidden. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Thieves. Televangelism. Thieves' paradise. Right? And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This was different. They weren't getting those mealy-mouthed old homilies. See, a Catholic priest doesn't preach. Did you know that? He gives a homily. A little talk. Very predictable. Not very stimulating. When the Word of God comes forth, there's power in it. And it challenges, with the light of God, all the darkness of the world. Inside of this body of Jesus Christ was the one who said, let there be light. And there was light. That with the power of the voice of his mouth created all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all things in it. Such is his power. But they saw only his flesh, which they proceeded to condemn, to beat, to crucify. But what did it look like in the realm of the Spirit? Isn't it amazing how two people can see the same thing totally different? It kind of reminds me of the story of there was a 4th of July parade and the marching band was coming down the street and all the floats and all the bands, and the high school marching band comes down the street and there was a very proud mother watching her son march, and she said to the woman next to her, "Just look, I'm so proud of my son. Oh, I'm just so proud of my son." She said, "Why?" "Well, look at that. Everybody in that whole band is out of step except him." You got people seeing the same thing entirely a different way. That's a proud mother for you, isn't it? But what was really happening? What was going on in the realm of the unseen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, which is where we're taking our text from, really. We just finished doing the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but we're going to chapter 1 for a couple of verses for the message this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And so what it is they're recipients in their own mind of the opposite of what's really happening. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." That's what's really there. "Because the foolishness of God..." You see, the world esteems the things of God to be foolish. "And yet the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Remember how the disciples confounded the wise people who interrogated them? Jesus said, "Don't premeditate what you say. It'll be given to you what to say." But here, in this remainder of this verse, of verse 25, "And the weakness of God is stronger than men." Who could in any sense attribute weakness to God, the omnipotent? It could only be his flesh. When God put on flesh, flesh at its best is weak, fragile, subject to pain, subject to bleeding, subject to death. God put himself in the form of a man. But to see him only as a man would be a grave error, and that's the grave error that the religious world made and are still making. And so it tells us then that the weakness of God is stronger than men. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God calls the ones that aren't in those categories for the most part. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And the ultimate of that would be when he put himself in the weakened form of a man. Man is made a little lower than the angels. "And these things," or pardon me, "and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen." Oh, to be chosen of God You don't have to be great. In fact, it's better if you're not. And then he'll never let you be great. These great evangelists and these great men and with all the big followings, it's worth nothing. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I feel so insignificant, and I love it that way. We're reaching a lot of people, millions of people, through the newsletter and through the messages that go out. But that's a drop in the bucket. Sure, you could say we're doing a great work. Well, no, if there's a great work being done, it's God that's doing it. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just get up and do it. If I go back and listen to myself, I can't believe it's me. And I can't stand to hear my own voice, so I don't listen to myself. When I tell you these things, it's not to hear myself talk. It's to get a message out that's vitally urgent. Especially now at the end of time. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. That's me. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He takes things that don't exist to bring to nothing things that do exist. You know, he did that with our sins. He took them away and they don't exist anymore. No matter what you've done, when you give it to God, he forgives and he forgets by choice. And it's gone. It might be stuck in your memory somewhere and comes back to haunt you sometimes, but it's gone. There was a man that I heard another pastor tell me that he was talking to a man who was depressed a lot, and he was trying faithfully to serve God. And he was doing what some would say a very good job of serving the Lord, but something he had done in the past that he had repented of and turned away from kept coming back to his mind to haunt him. And he said one day this man was in his kitchen in his home and he just crumpled down to the floor and just cried out to God. And he said, Lord, he said, I love you, I love your kingdom, I love your word. I'm trying so hard to serve you, but he said, there's this sin in my past and I don't know what to do. And he said he heard an audible voice speak to him saying, he felt a hand on his shoulder. Nobody was there. And he heard a voice say, what sin? What sin? It isn't there. God so completely takes it away. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, to learn that lesson, that'll bring you peace when you get yourself out of the way and turn it all over to God. What was really going on? What did man see? Weakness. Man saw a crucified Savior, a beaten Savior, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But let's go back for a minute to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Glory to God. And we're going down to verse 16. I'd like to read it all if I had time, but we're going down to verse 16. And the psalmist cries out and says, "Why leap ye, ye high hills?" This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What's he talking about? The Lord would come as a Savior. What did it look like to the devil? What did it look like to the demon spirits? What did they see when they saw him come? What did they see when they saw him crucified, buried? What did they see when they saw the tomb opened? Was there anything going on in the invisible realm? Anything that was not seen by the human eye? Here's what they saw. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. No wonder it got dark when he was on the cross. No wonder the earth shook. If you could have seen what was going on in the realm of the invisible, the multitudes of angels, the chariots of God, 20,000 of them. How do we know we're talking about the same event? It goes on and says in verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." What does that mean, rebellious? You and I have been rebellious.
Amen.
But he still worked it out for us. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, talk about rebellion. Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to rebel. And he turned him into an apostle that wrote over half the New Testament and reached the entire known world. Through pain, through suffering, with a scarred and beaten back, weak eyes, who would think he could do much? If you look at the flesh, Paul would be not a good example of strength, but of weakness. But that weakness perfected his strength in the Spirit. I remember when I was very young in the Lord, just really a baby Christian, just getting to know the Lord, and worked under another pastor who quickly saw that I was called to preach, and he had me do that a few times, and then he said he wanted me to go and visit the elderly because that's something pastors didn't really like to do. So it's kind of he handed it off to me. What a treasure he gave me, not knowing it. As I would go and visit these elderly people, many of these dear sisters, widows, you know, in the church, and I'd go and they were so happy to see me, and I'd go and talk to them, and they would tell me for hours about what God had done for them, the miracles, and I learned so much. And I saw their bodies were weak. They could hardly get around. But there was a power within them, a light shining. The things they would tell me would just, you could see the strength. Such power in them. And one of them, her last name was Monty, we call her Sister Monty. She was in the Green Tree Nursing Home up in Clintonville. I hadn't seen her for years. I'd moved on to Appleton and then down to Madison, ministering on the campus and so forth. And I heard that she was in a nursing home and was in her 90s. Wasn't going to be around too much longer, and I really wanted to see her again. And I went over there, and the staff there told me, and some of the other people in the church, up there said she's not going to know you because her mind is too far gone. I hope I get through this. She won't know you. She doesn't know her own relatives, her own son. I walked in that room, I'll never forget it. She looked at me and said, David, you came to visit me. And we talked intelligently about the Bible, just like the old days. It was all still there inside. She was on her deathbed. She was weak. She really couldn't walk. But there was such power on the inside of her. It was all there. See, things like that keep me going. We can't afford to see things as we see them. We have to see things as God sees them. We look at things, we see weakness. We look at Calvary, we see weakness. As a human person, a man, unregenerated beast. But as a child of God, we see the strength that comes out of weakness. I would rather see somebody sick, crying out to God, than somebody healthy forgetting Him and going on their merry way. Oh, I'll tell you. It says in verse 18 once again, Psalm 68, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Now, with that in mind, one more place we have to turn to is the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I don't know if it shows or not. You can probably see I'm struggling, but it's a good struggle. And I'm glad to be here. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us in verse, oh, this is so good. I've got a little time. I'm gonna read starting with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Vocation is a primary job. This is a high calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. God, don't let these just be words to us, but I want us to feel the impact of this. Are we truly lowly and meek, tolerant, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love? Do you ever have somebody else step on you real bad? Let them do it again, so what? Don't hold a grudge, let it go by. It isn't worth it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. How many? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, yes. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God knows what you need. He measures out grace to you in the quantity that you need. Well, I almost feel like going back and listening to this. I think I'm learning something here. You're never too old and never preached long enough to not learn. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, we just read that in the Psalms, didn't we? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look what he did. You can read about those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gave gifts unto men, wisdom and knowledge and faith, miracles, healings, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. How can these religions come along and say that's all gone? Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Why? Because there was a place called Abraham's bosom. Paradise, as it were, a temporary place where they waited for the Savior to come. You see, they couldn't go directly to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. No man hath ascended into heaven, save he which is come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3:13, right? So they went to this temporary place, waiting. Now, of course, there was the exception of Elijah, who was taken up directly into heaven, and Enoch. But they people basically, they went to this place where they waited for the Savior to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary, to be buried, and then to rise again. And he went into the lower parts of the earth. Now, there's another place called Hades, which is where the lost were. That's different. And as it tells us in the book of Luke, there was a great gulf fixed between the two, where one could not pass over to the other. But you know, when the psalmist David wrote in prophecy and said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors." What doors? The doors to that place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And he did. No wonder do you realize there were the first fruits of his resurrection, that after his resurrection, it tells us in the book of Matthew, many of the saints which slept, those that were there, they rose from the dead and came into Jerusalem, were seen of many. Some of these historical, some people say, what happened? Well, they lived the rest of the time and then died again. But they were evidence that he'd opened those gates. And some of these historical writings, like Josephus and some of the others, it's not scripture, but it's interesting to look at sometimes because it corroborates so perfectly. There were said to be two men that were devout children of God that were well known in Jerusalem that actually had come back from the dead. And when they were questioned, they were known to be dead, but they were arrested for being alive again. One was named Clarinatius, the other was Yarinatius. And they said, "What happened?" He said, "We were all together waiting." This is what they said. "We were all together waiting for that great time when the Son of God would come and open the gates and take us out and up into paradise." And then they said, "What happened then?" These were cynical Sanhedrin court members asking the questions. And they said, "We saw a great light come unto us. And then David cried out, 'Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.'" And you know, they had no other explanation for these men being alive. Some had been dead for quite some time. And there they were. Can you imagine? There's a lot we don't know about it. Some of it, we just have to take from historical references. It's neither here nor there, except I find it interesting. But if you can understand the impact of this, yes, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. So he went down, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, some of these religions teach that Jesus went to hell. No, he didn't go to hell. All right? He went to receive his children that were waiting. And Peter tells us about it too. The spirits in prison. Prison there meaning just a place of confinement. They weren't in any kind of suffering or sorrow. They were in a place called Abraham's bosom. A wonderful place, but temporary. And notice what Jesus said to the thief that was crucified on his right hand. Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it goes on and says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, all these denominations, all these doctrines, all these crazy things out there. And you know there's a lot of them. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Cunning men, crafty. Sleight of men. You know what that means? That's the term magicians use, sleight of hand. Misdirection. Pulling some fast one on you. Yeah, the government, the religions, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's all a big scam, isn't it? There's only one thing I can believe in. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His kingdom. And He is King of Kings right now. And while the world is out there parading Him around on a stick called a crucifix, I see Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, victorious. I thank God that He put Himself in that weakened form to save my miserable soul. But I'll tell you this, He did it, He went through it, He went past it. And He's the Lord of glory. And His work is finished, He said so. And at the same time He said, it is finished, He gave up the ghost. Why? So we could be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is finished. It's a finished work. You can come and receive the Holy Ghost this morning and let it be a finished work. Settle the matter. Settle the matter. Settle the matter. Amen. You might think I'm in a weakened form, but I don't feel it right now. I have been racked with pain for 3 weeks in my sinuses with such a stabbing pain that it almost sends you out of your mind. And then because of an antibiotic, which I probably shouldn't have taken, flared up a yeast infection in my foot. So from head to foot, I'm a mess. But I'm here. And I hope I got this message across. I'd rather die preaching than not do it. We will overcome all things in His name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of weakness is strength. Now, that's quite a provocative thought. There are many other places you can go in the Bible and add to that. Build on that. But the fact is, right now, we have a wonderful opportunity to cry out unto Him. In His mighty name, He purchased those gifts for us, and it was no small price. He purchased your salvation at a great price. He purchased gifts for you. Even when you were rebellious, and when man says, ye shall die and not live, God says, ye shall live and not die. And no matter what you're going through, I found out what helps me. I've got to try to not think about myself when I'm in pain or in trouble. I've got to remember His promises, and I've got to think of others who are going through sometimes some very horrible things. And do the work of an intercessor. This is what we all must do. Right now, we're going to sing a chorus. And I'm going to invite you to come and pray. We're wide open up here. He said, it is finished. Come and finish the matter. Take hold of His gifts. Glorify His name, for the time is at hand. We're going to sing that chorus, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore all our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore all our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. Come and pray, and remember the service tomorrow. The church will be open all day. If you want to come and pray, tomorrow at 6, prayer time at 7, the service begins. Communion service, honoring the Passover and the beginning of the new covenant. Amen. He bore all our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. Yes.